me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this Lord's Day. We pray now that you would meet with us, that you'd have your way in our hearts. Lord, some of us have been through valleys this week, and some of us have been on mountaintops, but each one of us need your touch. We need you to fill our hearts and lives to overflowing with your loving grace, that we might then go out into this world and help to build your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so
thank you.
Standing, if you would, please, for the Apostles' Creed. Let's join together as we lift our hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Thank you very much. We appreciate everybody who worked so hard in that giveaway. It was a tremendous success. I had the opportunity to be here a little while yesterday morning and was very impressed with what I saw and with all the work that had gone into it. Thank you, and God bless you so very much for your labors. Any others? Oh my. Okay, thank you so much. We need to continue to remember Linda in our prayers too. She's having a rough time of it. Continue to lift her up. Pray that the great physician would be with both of these. And my brother Richard, yes. He had a lung biopsy this past week, and this coming Thursday, they're supposed to get all the doctors together and decide what their course of action will be. So, thank you. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, on this beautiful Lord's Day, in this beautiful spot in East Tennessee, we thank you for all of your many wonderful blessings to us. We pray that you will remind us that we are indeed so very blessed. It doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are. It doesn't matter how well we are in terms of health, or if we're going through some difficult times with the aging process and with health in general. It doesn't matter if we're wealthy It doesn't matter if we're just making it from check to check. We give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings, for your love and grace in our lives. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would be with each person here. You know our needs. You know the desires of our hearts. You know the problems and the situations that we're dealing with in life. We just pray that you would surround us with your loving care. Remind us that there ain't nothing going to happen to us today that us and you together can't handle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring so much for us. And then we pray that you would help us, that as we leave this place, that we might reach out and share that loving grace with others. There are so many people out there, Lord, that don't know that there's someone who loves and cares for them. They don't know that they are very special. They don't know that the Son of God himself was willing to come down from heaven, to be born in a manger, to live, to die on the cross, and to rise again, that they could have eternal life. Help us, Lord, that we might be your ambassadors, your witnesses. We pray this morning that you'd be with our great nation. Lord, we've got so many needs. So often we stray so far from where you would have us to be. Remind us that we are where and who we are today because we determined that we would be one nation under God. May we live up to that motto. Oh Lord, we pray today that you would be with those who are aspiring for political office. Over 100 years ago, almost 100 years ago, Will Rogers said that our nation has some of the best politicians that money can buy. And unfortunately, Lord, he may not have been too far off, but they all need your touch. If we don't agree with them, help us to pray for them. If we do agree with them and we do favor them, help us to pray for them. Help us, Lord, that we might uphold them day by day in our thoughts and prayers, and that we might seek to allow you to come back into our nation, back into our government, back into all of our organizations. May we all be part of building the kingdom of God together. Have your way now in these few moments that we're gathered here. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you please come? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We thank you for all that you've given to us. We pray now that you'd bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
standing as we sing There's Within My Heart, a melody.
Children, please come down.
Hi. Have I seen you somewhere before? Have I? Okay, just want to make sure. Oh, yes, I know. Bring that lunchbox. If y'all haven't already seen, he has a new John Deere lunchbox, and he wants everybody to see it. All right, Miss B, you've gone to school this week, right? Yeah, and I think we have some others maybe, well, not with us now, but we have some others that have been going to school. We have some teachers that have been going to school, that's for sure. You know, sometimes at school, we have to divide up into things. We have to divide up into little groups. Like right now, Bailey, you're divided up into groups because you only go 2 days a week right now, yes? But sometimes we divide ourselves up into groups. Like, yes, we know. Like, if I were to say, how many people like chocolate ice cream? How many hands do you think would go up? I know. All right, how many hands go up? Who likes chocolate ice cream? Okay, put your hands down. Who likes vanilla ice cream? All right, see, we're divided. Well, wait a minute. Some of you voted twice. I don't know that that works. You did, right? think y'all just like ice cream, right? Okay. And I'm not even going to go sports around here because you and I'd be outnumbered, Bailey. How many of you like football? Let's do it that way. How many of you like football? And you can only vote once, okay? How many of you like basketball? There you go. We've got a few hands up. You can't vote but one. You voted twice again, didn't you? I know I would do that too. All right. Well, you know, Jesus said when he came to the earth that he would probably cause divisions. That means that we would take sides. I love you too, baby. They would take sides. And he said sometimes it would even happen within our families. What that means is that he asked us to take his side, right? Okay, you get over here. Take sides, whether we take Jesus' side or whether we don't take Jesus' side. Now, if I ask all these people in this room, how many of you do you think would be on Jesus' side? You think everybody would be? Let's see their hands. Is everybody on Jesus' side back there? I think just about everybody had their hand up, don't you? But you know, I think if we went out on the street and we said, how many of you are on Jesus' side and how many you're not on Jesus' side, do you think we'd have some people that would say they weren't on Jesus' side? I think so. Well, you know, Jesus said that our job, if we believe in Jesus and we're saved and we've given our lives for him, that we have a job. And that job is to tell everybody about Jesus, because we want everybody to be on Jesus' side, don't we? So when we are out there in the community around people that don't choose Jesus' side, we live for him and we do the things that God wants us to do. Okay? We remember that? All right, let's bow our head. Dear Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are able to come to your house. We thank you for children and for their innocent faith. And we just pray, Lord, that you can help each of us be just like them, and that we have that faith, that innocent faith in our lives. And help us to always live for you, Lord. Help us to always choose your side rather than the opposite side. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Scripture this morning is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persuade some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this was opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door on the gate, and a service girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran and sat back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. The Lord, he is holy and just. By his power he trusts in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and holy and just. Great is the Lord, I lift up my voice, I lift up my voice. Great is the Lord. The Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice, I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice, I lift up my voice. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Oh, Lord, your great rejoice. Oh, Lord. magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
Thank you, Eddie. We are so glad to have you with us today. So blessed. Appreciate you sharing that with us. Terry was asking us to vote a little while ago, trying to make us pick between vanilla and chocolate or Rocky Road or whatever. I heard about a preacher one time. He had a problem in his church. Every Sunday morning, Brother George sat back near the back, and about the time the sermon started, he would go to sleep. And some of you ladies may know what it's like, but he could not sleep quietly. Finally, one Sunday, the pastor had had about all he could take. So right in the middle of the sermon, he stopped and he said, "Okay, folks," he said, "I'd like for everybody who wants to go to heaven to stand up." Everybody in the church stood except for Brother George back there, and he was zonked. He said, "Okay, you may be seated. Now," he said, "I'd like for everybody who wants to go to hell, stand up." Boy, George jumped up and looked around. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm not sure what we're voting on, but looks like you and I are the only ones for it." Oh, my. Back in the early 1980s, I had the opportunity to take a vanload of teenagers to a World Youth Congress with 2,500 other youth at the YMCA Camp of the Rockies in Estes Park, Colorado. It was a tremendous opportunity. And one of the 24 or so featured speakers they had there during that week was Tony Campolo. He is a pastor, professor, and author of a number of books, speaks all over the world. And during the course of his talk that particular day, he shared that he was asked to speak for a chapel service at a Christian college. Well, he got there to the college and they were getting ready for the service, and shortly before it started, a group of students came up and said, "Dr. Campolo, we were wondering if we might be able to have a word of prayer with you before the service." And Tony said, "Sure." So they went into a side room and he knelt on a chair there, and all the students gathered around, laid their hands on him. And so they all started praying. And Tony said the guy that was right beside him got to praying and he said, "Oh God, today please be with Charlie Stoltfus." Tony was thinking, "Why are you praying for Charlie? I'm the one speaking in chapel." Well, the student went on and he said, "You know Charlie, he lives down in the trailer park, the last trailer on the right with the picket fence around it. Well, you know today that Charlie is leaving his wife and three children. He said he can't take it anymore and he's just walking out." Well, they went to the chapel service and Tony spoke, and after the service he got in his car and was headed back home. And as he turned onto the ramp of the interstate, there's a young man there with a suitcase hitchhiking. Told you I was going to talk about hitchhiking today, didn't I? Anyway, Tony said he hardly ever stopped for hitchhikers, but he felt compelled to pick up this young man, so he did. And they got out onto the interstate, and Tony said, "I'm Tony Campolo," and the young man says, "My name's Charlie Stoltfus." They got the next exit ramp, and Tony turned on his turn signal, went up the ramp, and made a left turn, went over the interstate, and made a left turn onto the on-ramp going back toward the college. And the young man said, "Where are we going?" Tony says, "I'm taking you back to your wife and three children where you belong." Charlie couldn't get the words out. He said, How did you know?" Tony never took his eyes off the road. He pointed up and said, "God told me." God moves in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. I know because when I was 10 years old, Well, let me back up just a minute and tell you a little bit more about Tony. I was reading recently, about 70 years ago, there was a church in Philadelphia that had a baptismal service. There were 3 9-year-old boys who were baptized that day. Not long after that, the church closed its doors, was disbanded, and the building was sold. One of those three boys was Tony Campolo. Dr. Campolo said, as I was reading, he said, I was doing some research and I looked up the church report for the year of my baptism, and there was my name and Dick White's. He became a missionary. The third boy was Bert Newman. He's a professor of theology at an African seminary. Then Tony read the report for that year. It said, it has not been a good year. We lost 27 members. 3 joined, but they were only children. We don't know the results of our actions in terms of eternity. Now back to me when I was 10. It was during summer vacation. I was riding my bicycle down the sidewalk in Greenfield, Massachusetts. And a little old gray-haired woman with her hair back in a bun came out of her single-wide trailer, came across the street, and stopped right in the middle of the sidewalk. I stopped and she said, what are you doing next week? Summer vacation, I ain't doing nothing. She said, well, I want you to come to my church to vacation Bible school. I did. It was through that vacation Bible school that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But that's just the beginning of the story, because 5 years later, I was at a Methodist youth camp in Leesburg, Florida. That evening, as I sat there on the dock at the edge of the lake, alone, it was later in the week before I found her. But anyway, as I sat there alone, you know, 15-year-old boy, you know they're scouting. But anyway, I sat there alone, and there was out in the middle of the lake, there was a neon-lit cross on a raft. I was just sitting there, not thinking about anything in particular, and all of a sudden I knew that God was calling me to be a minister. Nobody else in my family that I knew that had ever been a minister. In fact, I was the first one in our immediate family to even go to college. God had a plan, had a purpose then, and He does now. And this morning I want us to realize that God has a plan for Rockwood United Methodist Church. I've heard many people say, oh, we used to have so many more people come, and this happened and that happened, and okay, it did, and here we are today. I had another epiphany a number of years later. In fact, it was after almost 45 years of ministry. I discovered that God did not call me to be a maintenance minister. Now, there have been a number of times when I've envied some of my colleagues. You know, they'd get up on Sunday and they would preach, and during the week they'd do whatever a minister is supposed to do during the week. And that was it. And if that's what God called them to do, more power to them. That's great and wonderful. Many of them were good preachers, many of them were good organizers, many of them were good people persons. And if that's all God called them to do, well, hallelujah. They don't make waves, they don't rock the boat. But for better or for worse, I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not how God has wired your pastor. All too often, I find that God chooses me to be a boat rocker. I firmly believe that the job of the pastor is twofold. First, to comfort the disturbed. And secondly, to disturb the comfortable. You see it coming, don't you? It is a rule of nature that every animate object, everything that has life, is either growing, dying, or dead. This morning, I'm here to tell you as your pastor that Rockwood United Methodist Church is not dying, and we are not dead. I heard a couple. I'm here to tell you this morning that Rockwood United Methodist Church is not dying, and we are not dead. I can do this all day. I'm here to tell you this morning that Rockwood United Methodist Church is not dying, and we are not dead. All right. You were afraid I was going to do it all day, huh? God is calling us to grow. And I believe very strongly that we're standing right on the threshold of a new chapter of our history. As children of God, we should have an air of expectancy. Now, that's where that weird sermon title came from today. You notice that? Are you expecting? I've had a few situations recently where people were and they were excited about it. And I've had even more where people said, oh my goodness, no. Well, as children of God, we should have an air of expectancy. Every morning before our feet hit the floor, every time the family of God gathers at 801 North Kingston Avenue, every time we speak to God, we should expect things to happen. However, you knew that was coming too, didn't you? However, if Rockwood United Methodist Church is going to grow the way God wants us to grow, there are some indelible truths with which we need to come to grips. Let's go ahead and rock the boat a little bit, okay? First of all, we need to realize that a growing church will never again be the same. There's something beautiful about a young angelic baby, isn't there? But the truth of the matter is that if that baby is healthy, he or she is going to grow into that, what do they call it, terrific twos? Oh, terrible, okay, I knew it was something like that, began with a T. They're going to grow into those twos anyway, and then just a year or two after that, they're going to become a teenager. Nothing against teenagers. We've all been there. But it's a fact of life. If we're alive and healthy, we grow, and if we grow, we change. I believe it's in your sermon outline today. It quotes Mark Twain. He said, "The only one who likes change is a wet baby." Now, hundreds of members of Rockwood United Methodist Church have gone on to glory. They're part of that vast cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about. Seeing as how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience a race that is set before us. You remember that? Okay. Well, they're gone. Now, still others have gone to other churches. And that's all right. More power to them. Still others have come from other churches to Rockwood United Methodist Church. With every new person, the church changes. A church of seven people is different from a church of 45, which is different from a church of 250, or 500, or 2,000. As we grow, our church will change. With each new person, each new family changes our church. We're not the same church we were before you arrived. For better or for worse, we're not the same church we were before I arrived. It's sort of like a recipe. If you take an egg, you've got an egg. If you add milk, you can have an omelet. If you add flour and baking soda and sugar, and a lot of frosting, it can become a cake. A growing church is never going to be the same. Secondly, church growth doesn't just happen. It requires sacrifice. We can't begin to imagine the sacrifices that have been made through the years so that today we could be sitting in this beautiful building with all these wonderful people enjoying the worship and the music and the fellowship. Many of you here today have made great sacrifices in time and money and talents and labor to get our church to this point. And for that, we're eternally grateful. And God will reward each one accordingly. But we ain't done yet. If we're going to grow, as God is calling us to grow, some of the best opportunities to help build God's kingdom and do God's work are still ahead. My ministry spans 5 decades, has taken place in countless states. So this comment shouldn't make us feel uncomfortable. But in the course of my ministry, one family told me that they left the church because that church was not doing anything. Shame on that church. Wherever it was, it's probably closed by now. Well, not actually. That church is still alive and well and involved in numerous ministries, reaching out to countless hundreds and thousands of people each year. But it should be a warning to you and me that if we're not doing God's work and God's will and God's time and God's way, there will be people who will leave. However, even if we do what God is calling us to do, there'll be people who might leave, but there are going to be other people who will come for that very reason. I've had people tell me, I want to be involved in this church because it's a church where the people just really get active, and it's a church where I feel like I can do something, I can be someone, I can contribute something to the work that the church is doing. Number three, and here's a hard one. To grow, we have to be willing to let go of our smallness. One of my pet peeves over the years has been when someone has been praying and they pray, oh God, bless our little church. We don't have many people. We don't have much money. We ain't what we used to be. But God bless our little church. Oh, bless their hearts. I was 21 years old when I accepted my first appointment. District superintendent called me and he said, this church over here needs a pastor. If you will accept it, I'm offering it to you. If you don't accept it, we're going to shut her down. 21 years old, I still had a lot to learn. But I felt like God was leading me in that direction. The church paid $22.50 a week. If I didn't put the paycheck back in the offering plate, it would bounce. There was no parsonage, no travel allowance, no insurance. It was a nonprofit endeavor, believe me. But while there were 10, 12, 15 people each week gathering at that point, and while it would have been easy for me to tell the district superintendent, forget it, God was leading, God had a plan, and God had a purpose there. Today, that church is running between 150 and 200. They have a nice new church building. When I went there, the district had just put $6,500 into that Hungarian dance hall where they're meeting to give them inside plumbing. We did have that benefit. But now they've got a nice new building that's not way out across the turnpike. It's in town. And they're working, they're reaching out. They've got all kinds of ministries going on and everything. Not because of my doing, but because God had a plan and a purpose, and because there have been so many people to come on behind me that have done God's work and God's will. One of my first observations as a new pastor was that the problem was not small churches. It was small people with small visions within those small churches. In a small church, everyone knows everyone and everyone knows us, and each person has some control over what goes on. I got an amen from somebody, thank you. One vote in 10 counts more than one vote in 200. In a small church, we usually know what's happening all the time. We have some control. If we stay small because we like it and we're comfy, cozy with it, our decision is based on our selfishness. We cannot see people won to Jesus Christ and discipled without our church growing. We need to pray for our church. And I'm here to tell you that if we really pray for our church, we better watch out, because God is going to answer. God has some wonderful things in store for us as we grow and mature. But there's a price to be paid, folks. Remember, we're either growing, dying, or dead. How many of you believe it's God's will for us to grow? How many of you believe it's God's will for us to grow? Okay, I got a few more votes on that one. Yeah, Brother George had to be woke up here. Okay. Now, let's get back to the scripture, okay? Look at the church that Peter belonged to. Our scripture this morning gave an interesting account about Peter and an even more interesting commentary on the church. Herod Agrippa discovered that by persecuting the Christians, he gained the favor of the Jews. He ordered James, a brother of John, to be killed. Then he had Peter thrown into prison, with the intention of making his trial and execution a public spectacle. But God had other plans for Peter and the church. Look at what God wanted for the church then and what he wants for you and me today. First of all, they were a praying church. Verse 5, but when Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Hopefully every day you're praying for your church. Hopefully every day you're praying for your pastor. I need your prayers. Hopefully you're praying for your community, for our nation, for the world leaders. Hopefully you go through the prayer request and prayer list that's in your worship folder. In his letter to the Christians at Ephesus, Paul said, "Now glory be to God, by his mighty power at work within us, he's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would dare to ask or hope." A praying church is a powerful church. But now I want you to listen to something very carefully here. I do not believe in the power of prayer. Well, some of you woke up. I do not believe in the power of prayer, but I do believe in the power of God through prayer. Okay? It doesn't mean just because you pray for something, you're going to get it. But it does mean if you pray to God for God's will, God's plan, God's purpose to be done in and through you, that God's power will become available. When God's people yield to God, God is able to do the impossible. Came across a poem a number of years ago. It says, "The God that stopped the sun on high and sent the manna from the sky, laid flat the walls of Jericho and put to flight old Israel's foe. Why can't he answer prayer today and drive each stormy cloud away? Who turned the water into wine and healed the helpless cripple's spine? Commanded tempest, peace be still, and hungry multitudes did fill. His power is just the same today, so why not labor, watch, and pray? He conquered in the lion's den, brought Lazarus back to life again. He heard Elijah's cry for rain and freed the sufferers from pain. Why can't the God who raised the dead, gave little David Goliath's head, who cast out demons with a word, yet sees the fall of one small bird, Why can't he do signs and miracles today in that same good old-fashioned way? Let's prove our mighty God again. He'll do the same as he did then. Last Sunday, Communion Sunday, we talked about two antonyms, amnesia and anamnesis. The first one means forgetting, the second one means remembering. Let me give you two more antonyms here. One is united. The other one, the antonym for that, could be untied. The only difference in those two words is the position of I. The same thing happens in the church. The position of I, me, myself, what I want, my power, my prestige, my seniority. The position of I makes all the difference in the church as to whether the church is united or untied. We're called to a ministry together. God's calling each one of us to be united through the power of His Holy Spirit. Our sign out front advertises to the world that we are a united church that happens to be affiliated with the Methodist denomination. Imagine with me if our minds and hearts were in a constant attitude of prayer. The world would find at Rockwood United Methodist Church a people who are really, as Otis Skillings wrote in his song, who are really one in the bond of love. Third, they were focused. In my younger days, I liked playing with magnifying glass. It was amazing and exciting to see the power that was available when the sun's rays were focused on one spot. Yeah, I started the fire too. I started one that I couldn't put out. We had to call the fire department. But there's tremendous power that's available to God's church if we focus on God in our praying. A man went hunting for the first time. He went quail hunting with a friend of his. And as they got out in the brush, he discovered that there were dozens of quail scurrying through the brush. And almost on a given signal, they would all take off into the sky. And he figured, why, as many of them as there are, I'm bound to hit one, so he just put his gun up and pulled the trigger. Without much luck. His friend was doing a whole lot better and finally asked his friend what the secret was. The friend says, you've got to focus on just one. So often in the church, we get off focus. We pray, God bless our church. Boom. How do you want God to bless your church? Do you want the people to draw closer to each other and closer to God? Do you want God to give us more of a compassion for the people out here, that the 60% of the people at least out here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that don't go to church? Do you want God to give us a people that enjoy more getting involved in reaching out in some way? We pray, God bless America. Boom. How do you want God to bless America? Get specific. Pray for the president. Pray for Congress. Pray for the candidates, please. That's not partisan either, okay? Take your pick. But all of these special, specific, focused requests that we need to lift up. The only thing that the church in Peter's day was praying for was for Peter to be released from prison. It was the one desire on their hearts and the one thing they wanted from God. And guess what God did? God answered their prayer. Number four, let's wrap it up here, okay? They were earnest and passionate. John Wesley said the hardest thing that he ever did was to pray. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that his praying was so earnest and intense that his blood was forced out through the pores in his skin. My friends, God is calling you and me to a radical discipleship. He calls us to a faith that can, will, and does turn the world upside down. Okay, as we're wrapping it up here, let me make sure you're still with me. I've got six statements here that I'm going to read, and with each one, I want you to respond. You know, I said Jesus is calling us to radical discipleship. I want you to respond, that's radical, okay? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He transformed lives. He brought dead people back to life. He forgave sin. He chooses ordinary people to build his church. Jesus wants the people of Rockwood United Methodist Church to be excited and expectant about all that God has done, is doing, and all that God is yet to do through his people and through his church at 801 North Kingston Avenue. Because God is the head of our church, and because we are God's children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to all of the riches and blessings of heaven, we should expect God to answer as we pray for God to use us. The church was praying for Peter's release, but they were not expecting an answer. We should not be surprised when God does answer. In closing, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's words to the churches there at Ephesus. Think of these verses as God's plan and desire for our church. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. God has a plan for God's church here. And the church is not this building. If something were to happen tonight, that tomorrow all these facilities were not here, God's church still would be. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. Let's determine together that we're going to do God's will. We're going to build God's kingdom. We're going to have an air of expectancy about what God has ahead for us. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. We pray that we might be involved in the work that you've called us to do. Nothing less, nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing I Surrender All.
I think that's enough. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. May we leave this place filled to overflowing with your unconditional love and grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.